Morning Water Dam. You can give it to me if you want. Yeah. Sure. I just want to say that Chris and Carol Davis have been in our small group for years. For our group, they've been a blessing to us. They've always been reaching out to us to fix meals and provide fellowship and to open their homes on a regular basis. So it was quite a shock to hear that Chris had passed in his sleep. They said he went peacefully and that Carol found him in the morning, that he was laying there with his arm under his pillow. And so we are thankful for his life. He was always somebody that would, we had an affinity for each other as far as when we'd go out to eat, we'd eat tomato soup. Like he didn't, I remember that specifically, that Chris liked tomato soup because I like tomato soup. And another thing about Chris is he's got a bunch of sports memorabilia. He's got Dick Butkus's paw print, is what I call it, on his wall, this big hand. Helped tremendous amount of people move and transition for their lives. And I'm sure he helped them as far as being able to handle the stress of a move. Because if you've ever moved, you know it's stressful. Well, Chris was the guy that would show up and tell you how much things were going to cost and what you can do to move all your stuff. And if you knew Chris's personality, he would be the right person because he could make conversation with anybody. I mean, literally anybody. And so we are going to miss him tremendously. I want you to know that Carol appreciates the prayers of the church. She's been sick, as you know, and been treated for just leukemia and a whole lot of other things. And Chris was a part of her help during that time. And so it's just a shock that we lost him suddenly like this. But we're told to be ready. And Chris was a part of what Carol said to me, and she knows where he's at. And so we're thankful for that. We need to pray for them. Her family is in town right now, and there's no plans yet, but there will be details to follow as far as a memorial service in the future. So please pray for the Davis family. Also, please continue to pray for Roger Boothby, who is also being treated, and he's trying to remain healthy. We need to pray for Aaron Rodgers, who has been sick and was diagnosed. He took a test and did come up positive for COVID, but he said he was feeling better, so he's doing all right. It hasn't hit him too hard. Pray for Rachel, that she doesn't get sick, as well as please pray for Lori Huber, who has been sick. Or not been sick, but has been dealing with cancer now, and she'll start treatments. And so please pray for her, because she was sick and it was delaying her treatment. So please pray that the cancer treatments can start and that she'll be helped by them. As far as Jen Collins is concerned, please pray for her as well. And you can pray for us. Pray for my wife, Melissa. She has a bone biopsy scheduled for this Tuesday. Her PET scan came up clear. And there was nothing showing, so she has a biopsy on Tuesday to get to the bottom of what they seen on the scan earlier. So we'd appreciate that. And we're going to lose the two girls. They're going back to Grove City today as we speak. So we're going to miss them. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much going on with our families. First of all, we know that you're the God of creation and you're the God of all hope. And that you provide for us in Jesus all that we need. And so, Lord, we just lift the Davis family, that you would provide all that they need today as we feel the separation from Chris. And because of that separation, we know that we have to look to Christ now and draw close to him so that we can be comforted, that we're not to grieve like the rest of humanity without hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And so Chris had that hope. We thank you for him. We thank you that we got to be with him on Friday night with our small group, and just pray for your help for Carol and her family. We lift up Roger and Rachel and Aaron and Rachel and Lori and Jen. We pray for treatments to work, to be effective. We pray for healing where there is sickness. We pray for strength where there is weakness. We ask, Lord, that you would be with all of us, and we pray and thank you for your care for us. We pray for the doctors as they look at Melissa's back. And we ask, Lord, that you would help, that there wouldn't be anything to see, that it would be okay. We, of course, pray for healing. and we ask for your strength and your comfort. We pray for your help for those that are college kids that are going back to school and that we will be missing. We thank you, Lord, for all that they give, the joy that they bring us, and we pray for their well-being while they're away from us. We pray, God, for now as we come to your word to bless us. We thank you for all the good things you provide. Oh, we also pray for Dan Fennell as he recovers from his surgery. We ask, Lord, that you would bless him and be with him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a text from Dan this morning, actually. He said he'd be back. He can't be here today. And I was going to write something smart aleck on there because I saw pictures of him on. He said Jen put him to work on remodeling the bathroom. And the first time he put out his status, he said they sewed his arm on backwards. And so you can give Dan a hard time the next time you see him because he's going to be the bionic man now, I guess. But we'll pray for Dan as he recovers. But he said he's going to be back tomorrow. We'll see. He needs to stay home and rest. You hear that, Dan? If you're watching, rest. As we begin Exodus here, we're in the part two of the Exodus, the six commandments. We did the first four. But I want to just start out by saying, you know, when you hear about these commandments, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love God and all with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And he said that was the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. So that's not easy, is it? I mean, have you ever looked at your neighbor and thought about how well you treat him and how you react to him and how you interact with him? It's a supernatural love to be able to love somebody that's your neighbor, to love others as yourself. And so we have to understand that it's connected. Smart homes are popular these days. You know, you can plug in everything to the network, but they have to be connected to the network. And just like smart homes that are popular, everything works well when it's connected. Everything works very well when we're connected to God. And that's important for us to catch as we think about these first four commandments. They were all about pointing in the priority of God. Jesus connected us to God's command when he said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So I want you to see that. You can open your Bibles or you can just listen. In the Shema, in Deuteronomy 6:4, he connected us back to the commands that God gave the people when they went into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God." You hear it? "The love of the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You see how he's connecting back? And then he says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Why are they to be on your heart? They're not just supposed to be things that you know about. They're actually to be on your heart so that you can impress them upon your children. In verse 7 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." So God is connecting us. He's connecting us to the commandments. The idea here is that a Christian home must be first connected to God's love, filled up, includes that those first four commandments, and now we are about to take on the second set of commandments, the six commandments that deal with our horizontal relationship. So we've got the vertical light of God, the light and love of God coming down. We are to bend that out. Bend that out. I like that idea. The vertical light and love of God coming down and bend it out horizontally into the world, to others. Which group of people does he start with? Well, it's interesting because God gives us something here. He gives us an order, which I gave you, is that it begins in the home and then it goes outward to the community and then he deals with our heart, what's going on inside of us. So your home, your community, and your heart. Those are my three headings. I think it's important for us to catch this as we look at this. So the love of God is the first four commandments that enable us to fulfill the second protocol of the six. What I'm saying is, loving God is to be done supremely and first priority. Remember what Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy, the first and the greatest commandment is to love God. How are we to love God? We are to love God supremely. So if we love God supremely, that's the only way we're going to be able to love others supernaturally. So the vertical light and love of God has to be overflowing out of us. We don't love God first. He loves us first. Then we are able to love him back. He fills us up. And then we overflow like a cup of coffee that you get at Bob Evans when the girl comes over and she says, "You want some more?" And you say, "Sure." Boom. Splashes into your cup. It overflows all over the place. She keeps on walking. That's what the love of God is supposed to be. Just spilling out and splashing all over anyone that comes around you. So I want you to get the picture here. It starts first in our home. It goes out into our community and into our hearts. We're to consider these things. You won't, listen to this quote from John Bloom. "You won't be able to love others well unless you learn to love God supremely. But if we do not love God supremely, there is no way that we will truly love our neighbor as ourselves, for we will naturally turn inward and love ourselves supremely." We're good at that, right? We have to be careful because God's commandments are to restrain evil and to promote wrong, protect us from wrongdoing. It's to promote right doing, right? When we think about the commandments. So as we look at this, let's look at the first of the six commandments. The fifth commandment begins in the home. What does he say about your home? Well, in Exodus 20, verse 12, he says, "Honor your father and mother." So get this. Get this. Loving others begins to be expressed when we love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to begin in our own homes. And that starts with the way that we deal and look at our parents. Honor your father and mother. Notice it begins to be expressed in our homes. Honoring your father and mother is the first protocol when it comes to our relationship with other people. How do we define honor? Well, I think it's important. The word kabod or kabod, depending on how you pronounce it, means heavy, to give weight to revere, to give weight and honor, to have the weightiness that it, understand it as the weightiness of what God sees your father and mother as. The honor is to be given to them. They are to have weight in your life. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so we are to, in the Greek, honor means to prize or give reverence and respect. Honoring our parents is a weighty issue for God. That's the definition. That's how we define it. How are we to display it? Well, I think it gets fleshed out, if you will, to obey, to respect, to love, to care for them in the way that we talk to them, in the way that we deal with them. Now, right now, if you're like me, I'm thinking about how I deal with my parents because my dad, I can't get him to go to the doctor. But it's like your child, you know, like you made me go. You're going to go to the doctor. Well, I get upset and I yell at him, and so I'm guilty. I failed the beginning of this immediately. I need God's supernatural help to love my father and mother the way I'm supposed to honor them, to give respect. And my mom sitting there talking about my dad going to get hearing aids, and my dad, you get him on the phone and I'll tell him something, and he starts talking about something else, and I said, "You didn't hear what I said, did you?" He goes, "I can hear you." And now my mom says, "Yeah, I'm gonna get him over there to the VA office and he's gonna get hearing aids." And I said, "Well, you better get two pair." Why? Because she needs them too. Now, I don't mean to disrespect them. I'm not saying that. But I am like saying, just giving you an idea of the frustrations I deal with. And so how are we to display it? Well, the honor is not mere lip service, but we're to pay homage to our parents by the way that we treat them. It means to be kind to them. When they take you out to dinner, it means saying thank you. It means saying no, sir, and yes, sir. It means by the way that you refer to them when you're around your friends. You don't call your parents by their first name. You hear kids say that right now. They make nicknames up for their parents. Now, it might be totally innocent, but we have to be careful that we're not showing a dishonoring or a disrespect for those whom God has placed over us. God says this is weighty. We are to give weight to their position. We're to honor that position, that we need a father and a mother. And the world is pushing that away. And so we have to look at this. James Montgomery Boyce writes, "The family is the smallest but most important unit in society. Where the family stands, the culture stands. Where the family breaks down, the culture breaks down." In an article from Child and Family Research Partnerships, it says five things you should know about the importance of fathers. Children who grow up with fathers are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school, 45% less likely to repeat a grade, 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school, twice as likely to go to college and to find stable employment after high school, 75% less likely to have a teen birth, and 80% less likely to spend any time in jail. You hear that often, don't you, about how many of these kids, they talk and they interview kids sometimes that are in jail, that there's a big proportion of them that did not have a father in the home. They came from broken homes, and broken homes causes broken lives, which leads to a broken society. Now, I want you to remember what I said, that there is a connection that we are to love God. We're to honor God's authority first. We're to worship God first. And then it flows out. The vertical light of God, the light and love of God, overflows and extends out into the world. And it has to do with our obedience to recognize God. Because if we don't recognize our love for God and His love for us, we're likely to love ourselves. Listen to what happens to a society when we have a lack of honor and authority. Disorder and disobedience will define our families. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, he says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For the people will be lovers of self." Lovers of self. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to love myself. I'm not going to love God. I'm going to love myself. You see what that's? Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful and unholy. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he says this, he says, avoid such people. Pretty amazing statement. He says, in the last days, this is what it's going to mark. This is what's going to define society. This is how it's going to be displayed. It's going to be defined by dishonor, by difficulty, by darkness. And then it's going to be displayed out with disrespect, ungratefulness, self-love. Paul tells us that the divine order in Ephesians 5 for marriage is seen in the relationship between the husband and the wife. The husband is to submit to Christ, as the wife is to submit to her husband, and then it carries on down. But it says, right up at the top of all of that, it says they're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for God, out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for carrying weight, that God's honoring God is carrying weight in your life, and it's coming down from the vertical out into the horizontal of your relationships. And it naturally moves into the divine order of the family. In Ephesians chapter 6, he begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so we have to remember that God says that you're going to live a long life if you obey this. But it's a general statement, because we do see people who obey their parents and they die young. And we see people who disobey and they die an old age. From what I see and theologians say, is that this is a general statement that when we listen to our parents, that we live longer because we've listened and heeded their warnings and their encouragements to us. So God wants his people to honor him in our homes. Secondly, we are to honor him not only in our homes, but out in our community. Now you think about your neighbors right now in your community. First thing, what do you think the first thing God's wanting to say to you after you get out of your house? Don't go murder anybody, right? You shall not murder anybody. Have you, you know, like, I don't know what your neighborhood's like, but you shouldn't go out and just wipe out your neighbor, right? It's important for us to see that God is giving us help here, and that we are to live, love, and honor God because he loves us. He's fair, yet he's firm, and we love him because he first loved us. And then we're to honor him and give authority and order to our families, but then enter to our community. He says, you shall not murder. Now, this provides, the first one was giving honor and to authority. It provides authority. The commandment, the fifth commandment, gives honor. It gives honor to authority and to order and dignity in the home. The second, the sixth commandment here, you shall not murder, gives a picture here. It provides meaning and purpose and value to life. And when it's ignored in a lot of different ways, it brings disorder again. It takes away the value of life. It takes away meaning. It takes away purpose. Pittsburgh's public safety spokesman, Kara Cruz, said police investigated 51 homicides in 2020, an increase from the 37 reported in 2019. Now, that's far lower than what we hear about in Chicago and some of these other large cities that life is taken on a regular basis. But it is manufactured in our news every night. If you watch the manifestation of what's being played out, and a lot of this stuff is, again, it goes back to not honoring first God and then others. And this is displayed out in our communities. Listen to what it says. The city has averaged 50 to 60 homicides a year between 2010 and 2020. So do we need to hear this from God? Yeah, I guess we do. You shall not murder. Why not? God tells us that in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And he's given the right of capital punishment when a life is taken, a life for a life. It says when somebody does commit murder, God has given authority to the government for those who are stewards over our well-being. Listen to what Romans 13:4 says, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, most of us could say that we've never murdered anyone, right? Most of us would say that. But Jesus said something interesting in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. How many people, how many times have we ever said, you clown? I remember my dad driving, you clown, you. And then what do my kids hear? You clown, you idiot. My kids, another kind word from your pastor, right? Just blessing everybody out there on the road. But he says, we're not supposed to be calling people fool, or the word morose is what it's, moron, blockhead, dull, stupid head, shut up. That is heedless, morally wrong, blockhead, apparently absurd. We get creative when we're out there driving. So we need to understand that God is saying not only is it about our actions, but it's also with our own thoughts and words that we use. We're not to be saying these things because we're made in the image of God. And so are they, even the people that drive on 19. Amen? No? Some of you are shaking your head no. But James Montgomery Boyce says, calling your brother a fool, slandering his name, character is murder in the eyes of God. 1 John 3:15 is a great verse to look to or write down. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We've heard people say that, I hate my brother. I understand you don't like your brother when we have problems with our family. But we have to submit ourselves to the authority of God here, right? So that's what we... So God, you need to pray for your brother. You need to pray that God would help you forgive your brother for whatever you're holding on to. And we need God's supernatural help. Remember, to love God supremely and to love others supernaturally. That's what it's all about. Well, we can't underestimate for us what this means. We cannot overstate how important it is to recognize the vast difference between believing all is chance and believing that all our lives have been created by a personal, purposeful, involved, and loving God. This is from Alistair Begg's book, Pathway to Freedom. He said, follow these two roads to their logical conclusion and you will quickly see the fundamental distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. Only a firm set of principles expressive of a biblical worldview provides an adequate reason to value life. You see, you're being conformed into the likeness of God by God's word, and value to life comes from God. It doesn't come, we're not here by chance. And he's recognizing this. There's a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's a biblical worldview to value life. Then this provides a substantive basis for exalting the sanctity of life and seeking to correct those who devalue human existence. We are to honor God by honoring our father and mother in our homes. We are to disrespect life. We are to not harbor bitterness against our brother and sisters in our community. In the seventh commandment, God then puts a fence around our marriages to protect them from destructive forces of adultery. God's seventh commandment stands as a wall of protection for the family in the community. You shall not commit adultery. Again, Jesus speaks about the seventh commandment on the Sermon on the Mount, raised the bar and said, if you even look at a man or a woman with lust in your heart, you break this commandment. The bank of fidelity requires regular deposits. Marriage is to be held in high honor, according to the writer of Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Marriage is given as the foundation for family and life, in which the children are born and nurtured, in which each member of the family, in good times and in bad, may find strength, companionship, and comfort, and grow to maturity. Marriage enriches society and strengthens community. No one should enter into it lightly or selfishly, but be reverently and responsibly into the sight of Almighty God. God's commandments give honor and order in the family, provide meaning and purpose and value to life, and boundaries to protect our marriages, to enrich society, and strengthen the culture, to strengthen our communities. You see, I took the positive side of that when we think about that. So it's not just about trying to ruin your fun. The commandments are about encouraging and protecting and fencing off and bounding things that God says are good. It's about God's love, the being expressed downward to us to recognize Him, to honor Him, and bend it out horizontally. The eighth commandment then moves on to, you shall not steal. What does that do? It brings stability to life, that's for sure. You don't want to park your bike or your car somewhere and somebody walks off with it all the time. But it also brings dignity to work. We are not to steal or take things that do not belong to us. To allow people to steal without consequences degrades the foundations of society. We're seeing that in our news right now. Break the windows, go in and pick out what you want. We can't live like that, can we? So people have to be told, you shall not steal. Somebody worked for that. Somebody earned that. Somebody, the dignity of work is important to recognize. God's commandment reminds us of this. And then Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 4 when he talks about in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Well, when does a thief stop being a thief according to the scriptures? A thief stops being a thief when he stops stealing. No, that's not where he stops. Not only does he need to stop stealing, but he says, let him labor doing honest work. So he has to stop stealing, then he has to get a job, and then what does he have to do? He says, let him do honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So he has to give away some. So God is bringing dignity to work and life and love. Laboring in the labor of love. The ninth commandment, you're not supposed to lie to people. You're not supposed to bear false witness against your neighbor. All of these things have been done, things that do harm and break down society. It tears away from the fabric and the family, and it forfeits what God wants for the new community. People do all kinds of stealing from people, from their reputation when they make lies. There was a lady where I used to live in Marietta, Ohio, who was one of those people that call you. What do they call those? A telemarketer. And she got mad because the guy in Marietta was rude to her. She called and lied and said that there was a gunshot, that the guy was trying to kill her, and that they needed to come to that house quickly. And the police came to his house. They had it on the Pittsburgh News. I don't know if you saw it, but I saw Washington County, Marietta, Ohio. And here's somebody that lied because they were mad. People do that when they get mad. Sometimes they lie. Sometimes they lie because they're trying to protect their own reputation. Sometimes they lie because they want to exaggerate. You know, I caught the fish and it was this big, right? Or they're trying to promote themselves. They say things that are not true about so that they can be promoted to represent themselves as if they had no problems. The commandments that Jesus summarizes again, loving others starts in the home, is to be carried out in the community. Lastly, we move in from our actions in our homes into our community, and then the attitude of our hearts. Most of the nine have dealt with our actions. The attitude in our heart has to do with our attitude. And God says, you shall not covet. What does covet mean? Well, the 10th commandment says you shall not covet or deal with our attitudes, desires, and thoughts. Are you content? That's what he's asking. How much is enough? Keeping up with the Joneses. The Joneses are in danger of losing everything. You don't know it, but you're judging them from the outside because they look like they have it all together. But you're coveting everything that they have. And that's what we do when we covet. But oftentimes we are looking at the outside and not really knowing what's going on the inside, right? In the parable of the rich fool, Jesus tells us in 12:15, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You would not know that by today's standards, would you? How do we judge people's lives? By their positions, by their power, and by their possessions. It says in Jesus' illustration here, that one's life does not consist of those things, an abundance of his possessions. Whether you have a little or a lot, it's what God has given you. We're to be content with that. But you know what? You can't just decide to be content. Paul said, I've learned how to be content, whether I have a little or a lot. And so as we look at this, Jesus said to them, to the rich man who was going to build a bigger barn, he says, I'm going to build something better. He says, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store up my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know how long you'll live. How often does people try to build up their 401k till it gets to a certain point, and they keep working They keep working, and they keep working, and they keep working until it gets to a point where they say, what do they say? They say, I don't have to worry about anything now. You see, that's the whole point of that commercial where they show you how far your, how long is your retirement going to last. They have no idea how long you're going to last. Now, that's not to be, we're not to be stupid about it, but the point being is that we're to trust it to God. And that's why we don't worry. We don't worry because we relax and rely on our own ability to keep up our bank account. And this man is going to carry all this on until he has enough, till he can talk to his soul. And he says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and marry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And you don't see any U-Hauls taking it with you, right? No U-Haul follows a funeral. So what, he says, is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we're to be rich towards God. So remember that Jesus is the one, he said, one's life does not consist of the abundance of our possessions. That's why he gives us the commandment about you shall not covet your neighbor's house. In verse 17, if you look at that list, it's long. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. Now, we don't have too many neighbors with oxes and donkeys, but we certainly have some neighbors that get a new car. What happens when somebody gets a new car? Your neighbors go, oh, you got a new car, did you? And they kind of look at it, you know, right? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content with what God has given you today as we think about it? You know, coveting is not just about our attitudes, our desires, and our thoughts, but it also includes envy. So coveting begins as an attitude or a desire or a thought, but it includes envy. After a while, you start envying people. I could have that. Why has he got that? What he didn't deserve that promotion. She didn't deserve that promotion. And then it leads to resentment. We begin in our homes and we move that into our neighborhoods. We conclude with what's going on in our hearts. Without God, we are no different than the Israelites in the desert. We're wandering around without a compass. We can become hopelessly lost, Greg Laurie says. This is why an understanding of the Ten Commandments is so important today. He said, we seem to be in a culture that exalts relativistic thinking, follows the perilous precedent set by the Israelites in the book of Judges, where we read, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. There's no standard. That was the judgment against the Israelites. You see, they didn't have a king at the time, and the king was the one that set up the order in life and stuff. But they wanted an earthly king. They didn't want God as their king. And that's the judgment of God right there. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that where society is today? Have we not reverted back to that? So we need to trust that God's commandments are not a ladder to climb, but a mirror to behold so that we can see ourselves. And then let it lead us straight to Jesus when it comes to these things. Because none of us, I don't know about you, but I've taken the test and I failed it miserably. Beginning with the fifth commandment. Beginning with the first commandment. Do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Jesus said, start there. Those are the first. And the second is like it. John Bloom said, I find this to be convincing and uncomfortable. How we love others, particularly other Christians, reveals how we love God. And since the greatest and the second greatest commandments are involved in these things, we know they are important to God. So perhaps the best thing we can do today is take an honest, lingering look at the way we love others and allow what we see to have its effect on us and ask God what he'd have us do in response. Isn't that a good way to think about this, to ask God to teach us what he wants? As we've looked at this, help us to ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about our own lives, are we just doing what is right in our own eyes and not really following your compass? We pray, God, that you'd help us to find our direction. As you can see that we are groping around in the dark and life is difficult. And we see disobedience in our homes. We see darkness in our lives. We pray, Lord, as we come to you as a people, we cry out to you for the forgiveness that you know, that we know that we can so freely be given. That it's because of your kindness that we are led to repentance. It's because of your love that we are able to love you. Lord, enable us what you demand. Enable us to keep the commandments, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and ask you how we are to do this with our neighbors, to love them as ourselves, to love you supremely and others supernaturally. We'll take your word and your witness in our lives and your spirit in our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise and sing.